Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. We're in between Season 3 and Season 4, which is going to start on October 25th. During this four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of our regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Multiplying Religious Error, and was preached on August 21st, 2016, at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to begin by looking at a passage here this morning. While you're turning there, I'll mention that this evening, Lord willing, what we're going to be talking about is a lesson from the Garden of Eden, particularly what did not exist in the Garden of Eden. So we're going to be looking at that and what lessons we can learn from that this evening. This morning we're going to be starting here in Ezekiel chapter 16 as we're going to be examining some practices that are becoming more common in churches of men today and some trends that are taking hold in different places and among different churches. But we're going to start here in Ezekiel chapter 16 back in the Old Testament in verse 23. It says, "Then it came about after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God, that you built yourself a shrine and made yourself a high place in every square. You built yourself a high place on the top of every street, and you made your beauty abominable, and you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. You also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry." This passage uses some rather crude language to describe the sin of the people of Jerusalem. They had been unfaithful to God. They had committed spiritual adultery. And all of this was an effort to please the nations around them. And in order to do this, what this passage says that they did was that they multiplied their sin. They multiplied their harlotry, verse 26. And they multiply their harlotry at the end of verse 25. And the result of all of this, as they added on all of these things, they built themselves a shrine and a high place in every square. As they did all this and multiplied their sin, and the number of instances that they could sin against God, they would be punished for this. Verse 27, "Behold, now I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations, and I delivered you to the desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines who are ashamed because of your lewd conduct." You have the people of Jerusalem here, described as committing spiritual adultery against God, and doing it to the point where they continued more and more, further and further into this, where they were not content in just one place that will have one shrine or one altar to this false god, but they multiplied these altars. They multiplied these places where they could commit this spiritual adultery, where they could worship these idols. God was going to punish them for this. What they were doing here is in a way analogous to what's happening more and more in the religious world, particularly in larger churches, but this is something that is a trend that is going on where these churches are multiplying in different ways. When you look at materials, whether it's websites or books or things like that, that talk about church growth or talk about information about so-called pastors who are leading churches, what they will often promote are what they call multiple services, multiple sites, and multiple venues. And they say, we can use these to expand, we can use these to grow. The problem is that they are not stopping to think, are these things authorized? Is there authority for what we are doing? And so, as I said, this is predominantly seen in larger churches. However, it's important for us to examine these things. We don't want to condemn everything that these churches do simply because they're churches of men. However, when we look at trends that are happening in the religious world, these trends spread. And often they will find themselves in some form in the Lord's church. And so I want us to examine these trends, what these things mean. We might have an idea in our head about when we hear about churches using multiple services or multiple sites or multiple venues, we might have an idea in our head, but I want us to examine what these practices are, what these churches are actually doing in light of what the Scriptures teach, and then look at what is behind all of them. So to begin with, turn in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First, we're going to look at this concept of multiple services being used in these churches of men. Now, what this is not about, we want to, on each of these, understand what we're talking about and what we're not talking about, because we can easily think we're talking about one thing and it's not really what's going on. When we look at multiple services that are common in the religious world, it is not what we're thinking about with what we do here and what many brethren do in different congregations around the country. It is not about a morning and evening worship service on the first day of the week like we do here. That is not what is common. That's not what these trends are in the religious world. It's not about a morning service and then another evening service and then everyone can come to both of those services. That's not what this is about. What this is about, what these multiple services are that we typically see in larger churches, though it's not limited to that, is that it is the same service repeated for different audiences. They might have two or three services on Sunday at 9 o'clock and at 10:30 and a 12 o'clock service or whatever it is. They'll have three services on Sunday. But those are not different services like we have here where we assemble in the morning and then we leave and we come back in the evening and assemble again. They have the same service repeated at 8 o'clock, at 9:30, at 11 o'clock, whatever the times are. They have the same service repeated each time. As I was researching for this lesson, I even read about one church. I don't remember where it was. But they would have a Saturday evening service and then I think three services on Sunday. And the preacher or pastor or whatever he was called, he would get up on Saturday night and preach that sermon, but they would video record that sermon and then play the video on the Sunday morning services. I don't know what he was doing, if he was in the audience, if he was doing something else on Sunday morning, but he wasn't even preaching on Sunday morning in those other services. He was just preaching Saturday night and then showing the video feed in Sunday morning during those multiple services. But you can see why this would be appealing to the leaders and these so-called pastors of these churches. If you can have several services but only have to prepare one lesson a week, that makes it a lot easier on them. But we're not thinking about, or what our goal should not be, is to what is to think what is easier for us, what is authorized and what is effective. That's what we should be looking to. But what this is, this multiple services that these churches have, is an effort to expand their reach numerically. Their facility can't accommodate the number of people they want to have in there, so they add services. Maybe they have a building that seats 500 people, but they want to be able to reach 1,000 people. Well, they need to have two or three services in order to have that many people in order to assemble there or to meet there, to worship there on the first day of the week. And so they add services so they can reach more people. Now, I might think, well, you know, isn't it a good thing to reach more people? It is when we do it the right way. What is the problem with this practice? You look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why is the prevailing practice of multiple services, and this trend that I'm talking about, again, not morning service and an evening service like many brethren practice like we do here, but this idea where we're going to have an 8 o'clock service, a 10 o'clock service, and a 12 o'clock service, but they're all going to be the same thing. And so people can just come to one service, whichever one is more convenient for them. They come to one service and they can leave. They can be done with the church service for the day, and then the next people can come in after them. What is the problem with that? Why is that unscriptural? The reason why it is unscriptural is because it purposefully discourages the church from assembling together. Why would someone come to an 11 o'clock service if they can get the same, if they can hear the same sermon, if they can sing or in their case often listen to the same songs at the 9 o'clock service? Why would they come again to the 11 o'clock service? If I was preaching this same lesson this evening and Don was going to get up here and lead the same songs that he led this morning and do that this evening, why would someone say, well, I'm going to be here this morning, but I'm also going to come again tonight to hear the exact same thing? It's discouraging people from coming to the different services. We only want you here one time. We only want you here one time on the first day of the week, and so you come at whatever time that you want to, whatever time is more convenient for you. Instead of discouraging people, purposefully discouraging people from attending the assemblies of the church, we should instead be encouraging everyone to assemble together every time the doors are open. You look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 33, it says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." He's talking about the Lord's Supper here, and we just observed the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago. And Paul's point is that when you come together to observe the Lord's Supper, you come together. You wait for one another. You are to be there together. Not that, well, we're going to have half the brethren are going to meet at 9 o'clock and half the brethren are going to meet at 11 o'clock. They're not going to see one another. They're not going to worship together. They're not going to assemble together. No, Paul says when you come together to eat, to observe the Lord's Supper, you wait for one another. A few chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and the gifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad?" Now, Paul is describing here the practice of spiritual gifts in the early church. We don't have these miraculous spiritual gifts today. However, the principles about regulating the assembly still apply today. And he says here in verse 23, if you come together, if the whole church assembles, what does that mean? That means it was common for the whole church to assemble together in the first century. And if we're looking for Bible authority, if we're looking to see what we can do to be like the church that existed in the first century, that Jesus built, that the apostles helped establish through their teaching, then it should be expected that we assemble together. The whole church comes together. We do that on the first day of the week, and we can do that at other times as well. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, again, you think about this idea of these other churches, these churches of men, purposefully discouraging people from attending every time the doors are open. You look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We are here to encourage one another, to be a source of encouragement and edification for each other as we face difficult circumstances, as we face the challenges that exist in life. The Hebrew writer says, as you see the day drawing near, looking forward to that time when they were going to experience severe trouble as Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. We also have different challenges and hardships and trials that we face today. We need encouragement from one another. Anytime the church meets, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, we should be able to expect other members to be there. That there should not be a time, and obviously there may be times where someone is out of town, where someone is unable to attend for that reason, someone may be sick, someone may be caring for a sick family member or something like that. There may be times where someone is unable to attend. But there should not be the case where I'm just going to choose not to attend because I attended a different service. We should be encouraging one another to be together each time we meet, each time the doors are open, so that we can be this source of encouragement and edification for one another. But the multiple services that we see in the religious world, or that are becoming more and more common, they are unscriptural because they purposefully discourage people from attending together and the whole church coming together. Then if you look over in Romans chapter 1, I'll look at this passage here in just a minute. The second trend I want us to think about this morning is the trend of churches using multiple sites or multiple campuses. Sometimes that is the term that's used for it. Now, what this is not about. This is not about a congregation choosing to meet in different locations, usually of necessity. I know of a church in Las Vegas that does not have their own church building where they can meet regularly. So they sometimes will meet at a library. Sometimes will meet at a funeral home, sometimes will meet in a room in an assisted living facility, and they meet in different locations on Sundays or on Wednesday evenings, depending on which location may be available to them at the time, and they make announcements about where they're going to be so other people can be present. That's not what this is about, because in that case, you still have the whole church assembling together. They're just in different places. We could do the same thing. We could meet together here. We could assemble together at a park. We could assemble together at someone's house. And we're still the church assembling together. What this is, what this trend is about in the religious world of using multiple sites, is you have a main church. And then you have branch or satellite locations in different parts of the city, different parts of the county, maybe even other places. But you have these other locations, usually run by what's called a campus pastor. And you have these locations that are under the main church, but they are separate locations. The people who attend there generally don't attend at the main church. They are different locations, different satellite churches that are branched off of the main church. And this is an effort, while we looked at multiple services as an effort to expand their reach numerically, this is an effort to expand their reach geographically. They're trying to go into new areas that are different from where the main church already exists. And so they're looking to plant these satellite churches or these branch churches, these other locations, in different parts of the city, different parts of the county, maybe another city over, where they're trying to plant these other locations to reach people that maybe they couldn't reach before. Now again, you might think, well, this is an effort to reach more people. Isn't that good? Well, it's good when we do it God's way rather than man's way, when we have authority to do it. Why is this trending practice of churches using multiple sites unscriptural? What is wrong with that? The reason why it is unscriptural, why it is not authorized, is because what it does, it creates a mini denomination, that you have multiple churches under a common oversight. When we think about a denomination, we typically think of maybe the Southern Baptist Church, where you have all these different locations and they're under one umbrella organization. Well, this is basically the same type of thing, except that larger church, maybe it's a community church, maybe it's is some other denominational church, but they have these other smaller churches that are underneath it. It creates this mini denomination. And you look at the New Testament, you can have several local churches in a given city or county, and we have that here. You can have several churches like that. You had that in Rome. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul, as he addresses this letter, he says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's writing this, he doesn't address this to a specific church. He doesn't say to the church in Rome. He says to the saints in Rome. If you look in Romans chapter 16, and we won't read all of these verses, but you can go back and read Romans chapter 16, about the first 15 verses of this chapter. And it talks about a different assembly, different congregations that existed in Rome that these saints were a part of. In verse 3, it says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the church of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house." There was a congregation that met in the house of these individuals here. And as you read through chapter 16, you read about different churches that met in other people's houses there in the church at Rome. Rome was a big city. And even today, when you have a big city, you may have different churches in different places. But there, it was even more of a necessity because of the difficulty of transportation. That it was not easy for someone on one side of the city to go all the way to the other side of the city. You would have multiple churches. But these were all, as verse 16 says, they were all churches of Christ. They all were made up of people who belonged to Christ, and they were under His authority. They were not under some larger church. There was not the main church in Rome that Paul wrote to, and then told them, "We'll send this letter also to your satellite locations as well." No, he wrote this to the saints in Rome, and there are different churches or different congregations there in Rome. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, if this is the case, if you have a town or a city or a county where there are several congregations that exist there, These congregations are not to be all bound together and have one main church and the other smaller churches are under that church. These churches, no matter how large or small they are to be autonomous, which means they are to be self-governing. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter writes to the elders here and says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain but with eagerness." You have elders who shepherd the flock or oversee the flock that is among them, meaning that congregation, those elders oversee that flock. Those elders aren't under some other eldership in the larger mother church or whatever they would call it. They were under Christ. Verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Above the elders in the local church is only Jesus. There is no other larger eldership or an eldership with higher authority than what they have. You have only Christ above them, and they have the authority to shepherd the flock that is among them, meaning within that church, not in other churches and other congregations, regardless of how close or far away they are. These churches are self-governing, not under some larger board, not under some larger denominational structure, and not under some larger church in that area. So this practice of having multiple sites where one church would then have other smaller churches or branch locations in different places, it's unscriptural because it is making, it's creating a mini denomination. Then the final one I wanted to look at, we look over in Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn your Bibles there, and we'll look at that passage in just a minute. Multiple venues, and when I think of a venue, what exactly is that? It's different from the multiple sites. Multiple sites is talking about other locations. Multiple venues is about using different locations within the facility of the congregation, of the church. What this is not about, it's not about breaking up into Bible classes like brethren typically do for various age groups. What this is about is having separate mini assemblies in the same facility. It's an effort to expand the church demographically, where you have different assemblies. One might meet in what they call a sanctuary, another might meet in this location here, and other locations in the building. And they'll have different mini assemblies where they come together and they worship. They have their own worship service and all that, but they're divided up based upon could be age, could be ethnicity, could be language, could be cultural background, any number of reasons. But they'll have different assemblies. They'll use different venues in their building, on their main campus. They'll have different venues that they use and then have services tailored to those different individuals depending on what group they are in, whether it's age, ethnicity, or whatever it is. They'll have different services tailored to those groups. Well, why is that practice? What would make that unscriptural? Well, again, we looked at multiple services already that purposefully discouraged the whole church from coming together. They discouraged people from attending every service. This is similar to that. That it purposefully discourages the church from all assembling together. But more than that, it divides the church based upon certain demographics, whether it's age or ethnicity or whatever it is. You look over in Ephesians chapter 2, those types of barriers, particularly the cultural barriers, the ethnic barriers, the barriers, and those things like that, those have been broken down in Christ. You look in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups," talking about Jews and Gentiles, "both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." Paul here is saying that you have the Jews and the Gentiles, and these were ones that did not historically get along with one another. They did not come together. They did not think well of one another. But Paul says those barriers are broken down in Christ, that you are one new man. You are one body in Christ because those differences have been taken away. Those differences and what separated you have been abolished. It's notable that in Acts chapter 11, when you have the disciples were first called Christians, it was in a congregation that was made up of Jews and Gentiles, where you have people who are scattered in Acts 8. They went to Antioch and they began speaking the word not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And so you have the church there of both Jews and Gentiles. And it is there that God first called the disciples Christians. They didn't have one church for the Jews and another church there for the Gentiles. They didn't have one location. Maybe they had their own common facility, but they would have one assembly here for the Jews and then a separate room over here, then the Gentiles would meet. They didn't have that. They all came together. Those barriers have been broken down. If those barriers have been broken down, why would we think it's a good idea to erect the barriers again, build those barriers again, and divide these groups once again so they can have their own worship services in the same facility? They need to come together rather than be separated. You look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said in preaching the gospel, he did something in order to be effective in preaching the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, it says, "For though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Paul says what he did in preaching the gospel is he made an appeal to everyone. And he did what he could to fit in with those that he was around, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, to whoever it might be. He did what he could do to reach them. He didn't compromise the message or change the gospel or say, well, we're going to have different worship services. But he says, "I've become all things to all men so that I might be able to reach some." It's not about tailoring our worship service and say, well, we're going to have a worship service for this group here, and then we're going to have another worship service for this group over here. And if someone's not in those groups, well, then they're just left out. Or we're just going to have one, and if someone doesn't fit that group, well, they're just going to be left out. No, our worship service needs to be open and welcoming to anyone, regardless of age, regardless of culture, regardless of their background, regardless of their ethnicity, that we come together. We are all things to all men. Because we're not trying to divide anyone. We're not trying to send someone away or to make them feel unwelcome. We're trying to reach everyone. And so rather than dividing up the congregation and segregating people from one another, we need to be bringing people together. Now, finally, what I want us to talk about as we look at these trends of using multiple services, multiple sites, multiple venues, and what that means in the context of these trends that are going on in the religious world, I want us to look at, for just a few minutes, what is behind these trends. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what is behind all of them? And as we saw, each one of them was an effort to reach people or to expand their reach either numerically, geographically, or demographically. This is an effort. It's motivated by a desire to reach more people. Now, that could go two different ways. It could be sincere, that they sincerely believe that they are trying to reach as many people as possible for the Lord. They're misguided, sure, but they are sincere in trying to reach people for the Lord. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that they are like those that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, where he says, "For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." There were some who were peddling the word of God, or other translations say adulterating the word of God. This is referring to those who were the con artists, those who were the hucksters, who were selling something and adulterating it, watering it down, selling these medicines, selling these different things to people, and not selling what they said they were selling. That they were offering them something that was not really what they said the people were going to get. It says, we are not peddling the word of God. We're not adulterating the word of God. We're not offering something to someone that is different from the gospel or a watered down form of the gospel. We are preaching people the gospel. But there are people today, just as there were in the first century, as Paul talked about, who changed the word of God who are only interested in enriching themselves and building themselves up, and that could be the case too. So in either case, they want to reach more people. They may be sincere, they may be insincere, but they're trying to reach more people. But regardless of which is the case, it's not our duty, and God never told us to do this, it's not our duty to judge people's hearts. We can judge their fruit, but we can't judge their hearts. God takes care of that. And so we're not going to stand up here and say, look at these churches that they have these multiple services in the way that we talked about. They have these branch campuses. They have different venues where they have an assembly here for one group, an assembly over here for another group. We're not going to stand up here and say, well, we're going to judge their motives and say that their motives are bad. That's not our call. It's not our place to do that. But what we can do and what we ought to do is look to the Scriptures and see if it is authorized. And as we have seen, there is no authority for these types of practices that have become so common in the religious world, in the larger churches. It's going to spread to the smaller churches, and eventually it will spread to the Lord's churches. People will think that, brother will start thinking that, well, this looks like a good idea. Look at how many people they're reaching. We need to look at what the Scriptures say about them, and there is not authority for them in the Word of God. Regardless of their motives, the authority of Christ is not respected in these cases. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." So he says, you go and make disciples. People say, well, that's what we're doing. That's why we have these multiple services. That's why we have these branch campuses. That's why we have these different venues, and because we're trying to make disciples. We're trying to reach more people. Now, remember what he said in verse 18. We can't separate verse 19 from verse 18. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore, because all authority has been given to me. The word therefore means that it is based upon what he just said. So because Jesus has all authority, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We don't do whatever we want to do and say, well, we're making disciples. No, you respect Christ's authority. You do things his way in an effort to try to make disciples. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33 and also 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, God expects the local church to assemble together, not have different services and different people, completely different people each one. He expects the local church to assemble together. He expects elders to oversee the flock that is among them, not over other churches, not over other assemblies, but over the flock that is among them. And in everything we do, we need to do things that have been authorized by the Lord in his word. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Where he says that all Scripture is inspired by God, and the reason why it is profitable to us is that it verse 17 says it equips us for every good work. And people will argue, and you look at these different materials, whether it's books or websites that talk about church growth, and they talk about these types of things, these multiple services, sites, and venues, as being a good work. That's a good thing for churches to do. It's not authorized in the Scriptures. We can't classify it as a good work. We have to be content with what the Scriptures teach. So instead of multiple services, if that is the problem, if we aren't able to hold everyone here, instead of that, why don't we expand our facilities? Or why don't we encourage some of those members to go and plant another congregation in another location? Not as a branch church, not as another site, but as another autonomous congregation try to reach those people instead of having multiple sites. If we think that's something that we need, again, encourage members who would be able to plant another congregation in another area to reach other people. Or have, if you say you have members who live 30 minutes, 45 minutes, different places of the country, you may have people who drive 45 minutes or an hour to go and worship the Lord with other brethren. Have them, when they invite someone to come, offer them a ride when they come, and so that they can come with them rather than having to drive themselves, because that sometimes is a barrier, because people who are visiting, they may not want to drive 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour to go to a church service. And so if people are inviting other people, encourage them to offer rides to those people they're inviting, to bring them themselves to the assembly. Instead of multiple venues, as we talked about, we need to be all things to all men and not be segregated from one another, but all of us come together and worship God together in one body. But while it is often tempting for brethren to look to the religious world for ideas, whether it's ones like this or this has been going on for generations, where the Lord's people look to the world and say, well, what are they doing? What seems to be working for them? And how can we model that? How can we emulate that? Rather than doing that, we need to carefully step back and make sure we're doing things God's way and be content to do things God's way. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul said that I planted and Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. We need to do things His way, not try to circumvent His plan and say, well, we're going to cause the growth some other way. No, we plant and water and we put our trust in God and allow Him to give the increase. And that's what we need to be doing in order to serve Him faithfully and reach people also with the truth. So as we close the lesson, we want to extend the invitation to any who need to respond to it. If you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, we would encourage you to become a Christian this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent and turn away from your sins and confess your faith, you could be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. If you've done that, you've obeyed the gospel, you've become a Christian, but you've gone back into sin, then we would encourage you to repent of whatever sin that is, to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we could help you or encourage you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.